Will you look with me tonight at Exodus chapter number 4? Exodus chapter number 4. In chapter 3, we saw Moses tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, in the fields or the wilderness of Midian. And God appeared to him out of nowhere. This is the first time in Moses' life that God has appeared to him. And before this, there were about 40 years in which we heard nothing about Moses in the scriptures. And then all of a sudden, when Moses is 80 years old, seems like this is all he's going to do for the rest of his life is watch sheep for his father-in-law and be a father and a husband in his family. And then God appears. And God says, Moses, I've got something for you I need you to do. I'm calling you into my service. I've got more for you to do. And so he calls him and says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And you're going to appear before him and you're going to deliver my message. And that message is that the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has met and appeared with to his people. And he desires for them to come out and worship him. And so he says, I want you to go. I'm sending you. And the elders of the people, they will listen to you and I will be with you. But then we saw in chapter 3, the beginnings of Moses start to question that call. And he starts to throw out some questions and some objections, some potential obstacles that he can envision in his mind that might prevent him from fulfilling this mission. First of all, he says, who am I? Kind of a question of identity, of status. Who am I that I should go and appear before Pharaoh? Who am I that I have that kind of capability to lead your people through the desert all the way back to the promised land? Who am I? And surely in that doubt, in that question, is the remembrance of his earlier failure in Egypt when he tried to intervene on behalf of his people, but didn't do it very successfully. And instead, they rejected him and he had to run away from Pharaoh. And so that probably caused doubt and insecurity in his own mind as to his ability to be a leader and to do the kind of thing that God was calling him to do. And so he questioned his ability and his identity to do that. And God said, I'm going to be with you. Almost as if it doesn't matter who you are, right? Doesn't matter who you are. What matters is who I am, God is saying to Moses. Well, then Moses has another question and he says, well, what if they ask me who's sending you? What's his name? What am I supposed to tell them? And God reveals his divine name to Moses and he says, I am who I am. I am the ever being one, the ever existing one. So tell them that I am has sent you. And so he reveals himself to Moses, assures him of his presence, assures him of success. In chapter 3, he said, the elders of Israel, they're going to listen to you and they're going to follow your leadership. So he's guaranteeing him success and the presence of God with him the whole way. But we open with chapter 4 with another question, another reason why Moses thinks, I'm not the man for the job. Lord, maybe you should send somebody else. And he opens in chapter 4 with the question, Lord, what if they don't believe me? Moses says to God, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? What if they question my credentials and they doubt if I'm really who I say I am and whether you've really appeared to me or not? What am I supposed to say to them? The Lord is gracious with Moses and all of his questions, all of his doubts, and all of his fears. And time after time, he answers him. And here he answers him with signs and wonders. And he says, here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to be with you and I'm going to show you and the people that I am with you by the signs and wonders that I will do through you. And so he demonstrates those for Moses. And in this chapter, we see some signs that God gives to Moses. So in verse 2, the Lord says to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to this first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, then take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Let's take a moment and bow before the Lord. Father, help us tonight as we read and study your word, that you would help us to learn its meaning and its significance for our hearts and our lives. Lord, teach us more about who you are and how we should respond to you in faith and obedience. Lord, bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the commentaries that I was reading for this passage tonight made a very insightful observation about how God is dealing with Moses, not just in chapter 4, 1 through 9, but really in the whole exchange between God and Moses. And the insight that he had was that God is first and foremost a speaking God. He speaks first, and then he acts. So what we have in the Bible is not just a collection of the deeds of God, of his mighty wonders and his miracles, but we also have a context in which to set those signs and wonders, those actions. So God speaks, and he says what he is going to do, and he explains the significance of what it means, and then he does it. And so what that shows us is that God is a God who has revealed himself. He has spoken through verbal revelation, and he has given meaning to what he is doing in the life of Israel and what he's going to do through these signs and wonders in Egypt. And he makes clear throughout the passage in his dealings with Moses that God is going to reveal that he is the one true and living God. And he's going to prove it by the way that he rescues Israel out of Egypt with a strong and mighty hand. So God says what it means and what these signs and wonders are going to signify, and then he performs them. He does them through Moses. So first he speaks, and then he acts. And so we don't have to scramble around looking for meaning, because God has told us what the meaning of it is. He's interpreted himself with his own words. And so I think that's very instructive for us, that we can learn the significance of these things based on what God himself has said. And so here is Moses. He's talking with God. God has called him. He's already thrown out a couple of questions and objections, and now he has a third one. Lord, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't think that I am who I say I am? Or what if they don't think that you've really appeared to me? What am I supposed to do? And so God is gracious. God is gracious, and he responds to Moses' question by giving him some signs, giving him some wonders that he can do in the presence of the elders of the people so that they will believe him. Now, remember, at this point, Moses' question is about the elders and the Israelite people. Not yet will Pharaoh believe me, because God's already said Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. Pharaoh, he's not going to listen to you. He's going to be stubborn. He's going to be hard-hearted, and he will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So Moses' question here doesn't necessarily have to do with Pharaoh and whether he will believe, but the people of Israel and whether they will believe, and the elders and leaders of Israel, if they will accept his leadership, because 40 years before, they didn't, did they? 40 years before, they didn't accept his leadership. They didn't welcome his intervening in their affairs and his attempt to lead them and to bring peace among them. And they rejected him, said, "Who are you to make you Lord and judge over us?" And maybe Moses is thinking, well, maybe they won't believe me this time either. And they won't see that you have sent me. So what can I go with? How will they know that you are with me? And so God gives Moses some signs to anchor his own faith, as well as to demonstrate that God is truly with him and that he is his chosen messenger. And what I think we have here in these three signs, the sign of the staff being turned into a snake, the sign of Moses' hand turned leprous, and the sign of the water of the Nile turned to blood, these three signs reveal to us some aspects of our God's power and his character. And so I just want to focus our attention on those three signs and what those three signs teach us about our God. And so first of all, I think the first sign of the staff and the snake, I think it teaches us that the true God, the one true God, has the power over the animal kingdom. He made it, right? He's the creator. And so he can bring something living out of something dead. He has the power over life and death. He has the power over all of the living creatures that he has made. And I think this is important for us to kind of approach Exodus 4 this way, because I think this is the way to approach much of Exodus over the next several chapters, because essentially what we are entering into is a contest, if you will, between God and the gods. It's really a contest between God, the one true and living God, and the gods, small g gods, that Egypt worshipped. And throughout this whole event of Moses going before Pharaoh and all of the 10 plagues and the signs and wonders that God will do, his primary purpose is to show that he and he alone is God, and that all of these other small g gods are really nothing. They're nothing. They're powerless. They're empty. They're useless. They're vanity. And so God, as the creator, the one true and living God, he has power over all of the living creatures that he has made. And with the simple command of his voice, he can take a dead stick and turn it into a living being, into a snake. And so that's what he does with Moses. He says, "Moses, that staff that you have right here, this probably a shepherd's crook, a long stick with maybe a curved end on it, maybe about as tall as Moses himself was. It was a common tool in a shepherd's trade, and the shepherd would use it to help him walk up steep hills, rough terrain. The shepherd would use it to rescue maybe an animal that had gotten stuck somewhere. He would use it to guide the sheep. He would use it to fend off wild animals, or even ironically, to take that staff and pound it on the head of a snake that was threatening the flock. And so he would use this as his tool. It was a simple tool. It was a common tool. It was a tool that every single shepherd had, every shepherd used. And it was just a dead stick. And yet, what does God do with that? He takes something that is normal, something that is ordinary, something that is common, and he turns it into something extraordinary, doesn't he? He takes something ordinary and he does the extraordinary with it. Francis Schaeffer said this about this particular episode and God's turning the staff into a snake. He said, "In order for the staff of Moses to become an instrument of divine power, the staff of Moses had to become the rod of God." And by that, he's making reference to later in the story. In fact, later in chapter 4, where this staff of Moses is going to be known from here on out as God's staff, the staff of God. He says this instrument had to become the rod of God. And he goes on to say, consider the mighty ways in which God used a dead stick of wood. God so used a stick of wood can be a banner cry for each of us. Though we are limited and weak in talent, physical energy, and psychological strength, we are not less than a stick of wood. But as the rod of Moses had to become the rod of God, so that which is me must become the me of God, then I can become useful in God's hands. The scripture emphasizes that much can come from little if the little is truly consecrated to God. And so God takes this stick, becomes the rod of God, and he takes something ordinary and does something extraordinary with it. And by the way, I think the use of the rod was an attack on Egyptian culture and belief, because the Egyptians held that the staff was a symbol of authority, a symbol of leadership and of power. And so the irony is that here are these two Hebrew men who are going to take the symbol of Egyptian power and authority, and with that staff are going to defeat them. God is going to show his glory through this piece of wood by using it in extraordinary ways. So God says, take this staff, and I want you to throw it on the ground. And so Moses throws it on the ground, and it becomes a snake. And we know it's a real snake and not just a figment of his imagination, because he runs from it. Moses knew what snakes were like. He knew what kind of snakes they were. This was probably a poisonous snake. Otherwise, he wouldn't have run from it. And so he runs from it. He's afraid of it. And this is God showing Moses what he can do. And in a way, this is a precursor of an event that's going to come down the road, isn't it? Because we know in a little bit, Moses and Aaron, his brother, are going to appear before Pharaoh, and they're going to do the same thing before them. Throw their staff down on the ground, and it's going to become snakes. And so it's a precursor to what's coming. And one interesting thing is, across the ancient world, the snake was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of both death and healing. And so the person who had power in these areas was a person who had incredible power. Snakes were feared in Egypt, and they were used as symbols of power. We're familiar a little bit with some of the mythology and the false worship of Egypt and all these many gods that they had. Well, in Egyptian mythology, the demonic spirit of evil and chaos was a huge serpent. That was the image that they used of it. The Pharaoh's crown in the ancient Egypt, the Pharaoh's crown featured an upright cobra as a symbol of power and strength. And it represented their patron goddess who supposedly gave Pharaoh his power and authority. And so turning a staff into a snake declared the sovereignty of the Lord over false gods. God has power over your gods. God has power over your power. And so it reminds Moses, as well as the elders of the Israelites who were living in Egypt, that God has the power to transform. He has the power to transform, and he has the authority over life and death. And then God says, okay, Moses, now reach out your hand and take it by the tail. That doesn't sound like good advice, does it? No, that's not the way that you handle a snake, especially a poisonous one. You don't grab a poisonous snake by the tail, because if you grab it by the tail, then its head is free to do whatever it wants to do, right? To bite you and to harm you. This is none other than God building and strengthening Moses' faith, isn't it? Moses, believe me, trust me. So stick out your hand and grab the snake by the tail. And when he does so, it immediately turns back into the staff in his hand. This is God's power over life and death, God's power over all the living creatures that he has made. And it's a symbol of the spiritual authority and the power that God is going to bring to bear on Egypt through Moses. God, the one who has power over all living creatures. In the second sign, I think we see that God, the one true God, has power over people, power over human life to destroy as well as to heal. To destroy and to heal. And so God says, okay, Moses, here's another sign. Take your hand and I want you to put it inside your coat, your cloak, up against your skin on your chest. And so Moses put his hand inside, and when he took it out, it was leprous. Now, in the ancient world, leprosy was particularly viewed as a curse. And it was regarded as an infectious skin disease that was incurable. Now, there were all kinds of different skin diseases in the ancient world. Not all of them were necessarily what we might today classify as technical leprosy. They kind of used that term as an umbrella term for all kinds of skin ailments. But it was viewed as an infectious disease and a curse that you had done something wrong if you had leprosy. This was a sign of judgment. And so Moses sticks his hand inside his cloak and he pulls it out, and it is full of leprous skin. Certainly a shock and a fear to Moses, right? To see his own body, his own flesh and blood like that. One commentator says that the sign of the leprous hand was associated with the prevalence of leprosy in Egypt, where Egypt had a lot of this there, and it was regarded as an incurable disease. And so just like Egypt's power, Egypt's disease was subject to the Lord, either to inflict or to heal or to cleanse. And so here is Moses with this leprous hand, and God says, okay, now I want you to take it and put it back into your cloak. Now, this would be pretty much the same thing as grabbing a snake by the tail, right? Because you don't necessarily want to take something that is infected, something that is diseased, and touch it up against that which is good and whole and healthy. But he puts it back into his cloak and he pulls it out, and it is healed, completely healed, just like the rest of his healthy body. This is God showing his power over people, his power to bring plague as well as to heal and to cleanse. This is God's power to renew and to cleanse. This is his authority over disease and sickness. And it may anticipate some of the plagues that will come on Egypt, right? Like the plague of the boils, the death of the firstborn. So this is God revealing his authority in advance of what he is going to do, what he can do. And I think it may also prefigure Israel's experience as a nation spiritually, in that God is going to take something that is defiled and he's going to cleanse it, and he's going to make it his own people, and sanctify them by his power. So God has power over all the living creatures. He has power over human beings to bring disease and to heal disease. And we see in the third one, with the water of the Nile turned into blood, that God has power over the forces of nature. The Creator God has power over all of the forces of nature. He says in verse 8, if they don't believe you or pay attention to the first sign, the sign of the staff into a snake, then perhaps they will believe the second, that is the leprous hand that is cleansed. And so God is affirming Moses here. He's assuring him, I'm with you, and I'm giving you these signs so that they will believe. But verse 9, if they don't believe these first two signs or listen to you, then take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Now, there's something unique about this third sign, and that is that Moses couldn't do it right there, could he? He could do the staff into a snake right there. He could put his hand into his cloak and he could see it healed right there that very moment. But this is something future, isn't it? This is something that Moses can't do while he's in Midian at the mountain of God. This is something that he will only see later on when he is in Egypt itself. And interestingly enough, he will perform this very sign, but not as an evidence to the elders of Israel. This will be the first plague to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, turning the water of the Nile into blood. And so this also is a precursor of a coming event. It becomes the first plague. This particular sign, this particular miracle, would be incredibly damaging to Egypt because the Nile River was considered to be the lifeblood of Egypt. It was their source of life. The Nile River was believed to have created everything in their world, the source of life. It was the Nile that maintained and sustained life in Egypt. One Greek writer in the classical period even said that Egypt is the gift of the Nile, that the Nile gave the gift of Egypt. And the fact that God could transform the Nile River into blood reflects his sovereignty and his power over their false gods. What they believe to be their giver of life, God is saying, no, I am the giver of life. And I have power over all the forces of nature. And so this particular sign struck at the very heart of Egypt's existence. This sign shows that God could threaten and destroy the Nile, and by that show his power over all forces and all gods. One of the commentaries pointed out the irony that this was the same river that 80 years previous, the Pharaoh said, take all the young baby boys and throw them into the Nile River. That which was supposed to give life in Egyptian life and culture became an instrument of death by the command of Pharaoh. And perhaps in an ironic remembrance of that event, God takes that which is supposed to give life and he brings forth blood, which is often a symbol of death, isn't it? So God has power over these forces of nature. He has power over the elements. And this sign symbolizes the power of God over the power of the Egyptian gods and over the power of the whole Egyptian nation whose life was connected to the Nile River. So the one true God has power over all living creatures. He has power over human beings to heal and to inflict disease. He has power over all of the forces of nature. And the lesson, the larger lesson he has, is he has power over everything, doesn't he? He has power over everything. He has power over all of the gods. And the significance of this particular passage is that God is authenticating Moses to be his representative, and that through his staff, he is going to be the channel of that power of God upon the Egyptian nation. As we go forward in the story, how is it that these plagues fall on Egypt? What is the instrument that God tells Moses to use? It's its staff, isn't it? This staff, and Moses, the one bearing the staff, this is the channel through which God is going to convey his power and demonstrate his sovereignty and authority over Egypt. And so all of these signs verify Moses' credentials. They're going to verify them in front of the Israelite elders, that he truly is the one that God has chosen and that God has met with him. But I think this also does something for Moses himself personally too, doesn't it? I think this is God giving him confidence. This is God reminding him of what he has already told him. I'm with you. I'm with you. My power is with you. You will have success. And so these three signs, they show God's power over the forces of nature, but they also show some things with regard to God's people. And using Moses as kind of the example of God's people, this shows the power of God to transform his people. This shows the power of God to cleanse and renew his people. It shows the power of God to conquer his people's enemies. This is God's power on display, not only over the forces of nature, but his power at work in his people's lives for their good, because he has called them to be his very own. And so Moses is not doing these miracles by himself. These miracles are God's miracles. One commentator says it this way. He says, "I will be with you." And so what Moses is able to do, he is enabled to do by God. The staff is Moses' staff, but what happens to the staff is clearly from the Lord. The hand is Moses' hand, but what happens to that hand is also clearly from the Lord. The water is the river Nile, which God will use to his purpose, and it also belongs to God, and what happens to it is the work of his power. And so together these signs proved that the God of Israel is the superior God to the gods of Egypt. This is God working through Moses. And so the Lord is the Lord of power to transform, to renew, to conquer. And Moses is going to need to learn that it is through faith and obedience that it becomes the channel through which this power flows. Moses has what he needs now. Will he obey? Will he trust? Will he believe? Will he go? In terms of resources, what Moses had in his hand looked pathetically inadequate, but the Lord could make it more than sufficient, couldn't he? In terms of fitness for the task, Moses was the source of his own problem, but the Lord could make that which is dirty clean. In terms of opposition, Moses was going up against the superpower of the world at that time, Egypt. And it looked like a disaster that was waiting to happen, but the Lord was more than capable, wasn't he, to overcome that enemy. And so Moses acting alone had no hope of success. But when he obeyed the word of God, he mobilized the power and the resources of God, and the expected outcome was assured. In Moses' own hands, it would have been disaster and failure. But in God's hands, it becomes success and victory. And so the question then comes back to us. As God seeks to use us, will we trust and will we obey? Or will we put up all kinds of excuses and throw out all kinds of questions like Moses? Like when God says, "Go and witness to your neighbors and tell them the gospel." God's power is with that, isn't it? Is God's power with that as his word goes out? It is. And so when we go out and we tell people the gospel, we're not going out in our own power. Because if that were the case, we would surely fail. But we witness to our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers because we believe not in our own ability to be eloquent and to convince people, but we believe in the power of God to transform lives. And so we need to believe and to trust and obey as God is calling Moses to do. And when God is involved, that which is ordinary can become extraordinary. And God can use a dead stick in a very powerful way. If he can use a dead stick, then he can use us, can't he? God can do amazing things through ordinary people. And so let's trust and let's obey. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, our God, we thank you that you are the powerful one. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You are the one who made everything. You're the one who is Lord over everything. There's nothing that is too hard for you. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing in the life of Moses, in the life of your little nation, Israel, that you were creating there in Egypt. We thank you that you were going to rescue them by your grace and make them into your people. Lord, we're reminded of what you have done for us through Christ, that when we were nothing, when we were sinners, when we were in bondage, enslaved to sin and our own selfish desires, that, Lord, you rescued us. You brought us out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Lord, we owe all of that to your love and grace. And now, Lord, having called us to be your own people, you've given us a mission in the world, a mission to be light, to be salt, to be a witness to this world, to be a transformative, cleansing influence in this world. So God, help us to, in faith, obey and to go in your power, not our own. And so, Lord, we entrust all that we do to your gracious hand and to your strength that is at work in us. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.